And God's people said, aren't you grateful for His faithfulness? And we come today in gratefulness for that faithfulness as we gather here to worship together this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to share. I chose the title to the message this morning, Let It Shine. You know, over the last few years, there's been a tremendous emphasis within the church growth movement and within the church that every church needs to be able to write a mission statement and then from there cast a vision. And as a part of that, there's always this set of core values that go along with the mission of the church. Well, it's been interesting to me to read some of the statements people have come up with and to note how they try to make theirs unique. Somehow we have to make a statement that doesn't sound like the church down the street, even though we're both Southern Baptist churches, even though we all work together and we're accomplishing missions together, still somehow in our church, we need to come up with this statement. Well, if you have already kind of caught on, I want to look at a very familiar passage this morning from the perspective that I believe that it is the church's, capital C, the church's mission statement. I think Jesus Christ gave it to us just as simple as can be when in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount and what is commonly called the similitudes, Jesus is looking at those who have gathered around Him and He is challenging them with a message that was to them a very transforming message. When He was trying to get them to understand what it was that He had come to do and as a result, what He would look for them to be and how they would conduct themselves. And in a very powerful and very simple statement, as recorded in verse 14, and if you looked at the front of your bulletin, you have the essence of this passage, where it says in verse 14, Jesus looked at His apostles and those who were gathered there for that Sermon on the Mount, and He looked at them and He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When I read this passage and meditate on its meaning, in fact, when I decided this was the message I was going to preach was when I woke up early one morning this past week and this passage was just roaring in my heart and I just began to think about it. But when I was sitting there or laying there and was thinking and just meditating on it, just a little children's chorus came to mind. Y'all remember that little chorus? We held our finger up and we sang what? This little light of mine. Then what would we say? I'm gonna let it shine. Sing it with me. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. And then we'd add, you know, some things like hide under a bushel. No. Won't let Satan it out. Let it shine all over some. You know, there were different ways we would do. But in reality, what we were doing, even as a child, was expressing what, in fact, Jesus Christ wants the church, you and I, to be. Almost 67 years ago, in fact, this year happens to be a year in which the Sunday we meet this year is the day, September the 17th, when the church was formed as Emmanuel Baptist Church. And from the very beginning, the statement of Emmanuel was that the people who founded this local church body wanted it to be a lighthouse on the east side of Ruston. Now, remember, 67 years ago, the east side of Ruston, where we are located, was the outskirts of Ruston. And this area right here, this little street here and Brewster and all that, that was just beginning to develop. These houses on this street were being built, and it's Carroll Heights, by the way, on the Platts, because the church tried to decide whether they'd call themselves Carroll Heights Baptist Church, and they finally determined they'd call themselves Emmanuel. But from the beginning, here was the thing. We want to be a lighthouse. And I believe that was a beautiful illustrative concept of exactly what God wants us to be and what He wants the church to be. Now, I want you to see in this message just three very simple truths that I think we see in the context of this statement. First of all, there is the declaration. There is the statement. In essence, Jesus was saying, here is what I want you to be. Here's what is going to be your mission in the world. You are the light of the world. The church's job is to be a light in a world that is dark. From the very beginning of the earliest writings we can find that man has written, there has always been this sense and the use of the word light and dark. And light has always represented in man's writings from the earliest written word. Light was symbolic of that which is good, that which is right, that which is virtuous. And dark has always represented that which is evil, that which is bad. And what Jesus was saying to those who were there in front of Him, He was saying, I want you to understand that your role, your mission, your purpose as My followers, as those who are going to be the church eventually, is to be the light of the world. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? But with profound implications. How are you and I the light of the world? How can we ever be the light of the world? Well, part of the answer to that is given in John chapter 8, where Jesus makes this same statement when He says, I am the light of the world. Now, is He the light or are we the light? Well, at the end of verse 12, you'll see that Jesus went on to look at them and say, if you will be a follower of Me, you will have the light of life. What you and I have is life. We have eternal life. We have an experience with God that this world desperately needs to experience. And what God expects out of us is that we will be a light to the world. Now, with that in mind, the vision statement in the typical church is, well, how are we going to do this? Well, Jesus goes on to basically say, now here's the description. Listen, he doesn't just say you're the light of the world. He goes on and He gives them an imagery. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, you've got to be in a situation where the beacon that comes from you, like a city on a hill, is seen from afar. I want you to be such that all those around you, even from afar, will be able to see brightly glowing the light in your lives. to tell you how it's been for Mary Jane and I. I've watched more Bonanzas and Riflemans, and you know, we've been watching a TV station that likes the oldies, and it's really, you know, good stuff. The good guy wins. Have you noticed in those shows? The good guy. We were making the comment, we watched a couple of Bonanzas yesterday. We don't know how many shows, one of those Cartwright boys almost got killed. Somehow, some way, though, the family rides in and saves them, and the wins the day. And now, I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not chasing a rabbit. It's amazing how many times in just these last few weeks and watching all those, how many different shows that the bad guys were trying to hide, and so what they wanted to make sure, or it was maybe the good guys and the bad guys were after them, and after nightfall, one thing they would not do was build a fire. Why? Because they knew that at nighttime, in the pitch dark of night, if they built a fire out there on the hillside, from far away, there would be those who were trying to find them, would be able to see them, and would come to where they were. I think this is the imagery that Jesus is saying. When you and I live as the church body as we ought to be, we should be like a city on a hill whose bright light, the language of our early church was the lighthouse. Have you ever noticed that lighthouses are usually built on the cliffs? Or up on a hill? Why? Because if it was built at the bottom of the cliff, from one side, it would not be seen, would it? And so it's placed in a strategic place. God has put you and I as a church body, as believers, as a part of this church, in strategic positions. And what He wants you to do is be like a city on a hill. The second thing He says is, hey, don't hide your light. That's when we used to sing that little chorus, this little light of mine. Hide under a bushel, what? Say it louder, what? No! Lift that bushel, hold that light up. And He says, don't hide your light under a bushel. And I want to suggest to you today that one of the dangers that we have is that we can hide our lights literally in a church building. How brightly you glow today helps us as a church body when we're worshiping. I personally liked it when the praise team was out here in the front this morning, you know, and right there smiling and leading us. Wasn't that an encouragement? Because there was just this sense of, you know, let's all sing together. And it's great when you and I can come in here and we can sing the same songs. And we can't even get into that subject, but you know, some songs light some people's fires, some songs don't light other people's fires, but the whole idea is that we're trying to sing praise to Jesus. Amen? That's what we're here for. And the songs that we're singing, we're trying to sing and express our hearts. And that's great. And by the way, this is a place where the glow of the ember gets brighter and stronger. But if all we are is a bunch of lights in the church, how will we be seen? We're like hiding our light under a bushel. And then the third thing that He says is, He says, be strategic in letting your light shine. Listen to what He goes on. He says, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In this imagery, He said, at nighttime, back then, they didn't have light bulbs, you know. I mean, they had lamps. Those lamps were just oil with a wick in it many times. And when they would light it, that one little light would be so precious. And He said, you're not going to cover it. In fact, if you want the best impact of that light, put it in a strategic place on a stand to where that light will impact everybody in that room. He said, be strategic. Beth Moore, we were watching her yesterday together, and And I love Beth Moore. She's such a powerful teacher of God's Word. But she was telling a friend about a friend of hers that was in one of these hotel rooms, you know, pulled the heavy curtains and how dark it can get in a hotel room. And she said her friend woke up in the middle of the night and here was this piercing bright light. And she said, "Is that you, God?" And then she said it was like as if God was speaking back to her and said, "No, that's the smoke detector." Some of y'all haven't spent the night in a hotel for a while, I can tell. Because it's kind of, you know, I've laid down and that little light in that smoke detector up there can just be so irritating. I like to sleep in the dark, you know, dark, dark. But that one little bright light on that smoke detector in that room can seem like it lights the whole room. And that's what he was challenging you and I to, is the fact that this little light of mine can make such an impact and make a difference, but only if I realize that it's not when I'm gathered with my fellow Christians on a Sunday morning. It's when I walk outside the door of this church. That's where we make our impact. That's where you and I must be the light of the world. Now, how in the world do we do that? And in what way? I want to suggest to you that in the next two chapters, we're not going to cover the next two chapters, or the rest of the chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. In reality, he's basically challenging them to the idea of what it means to be the light of the world and how they are going to impact their world, how they are going to make a difference in their world that the Jewish people had not. You remember when Abraham was called by God and when God said, "I'm going to make out of you a great nation," that he didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. And by the way, you're going to become an exclusive inside club that's going to pat each other on the back and say, 'Hey, we're God's people.'" No, remember he said, "Abraham, I'm choosing you, and you and your descendants are to be a blessing to all the nations." But they had lost that. And when Jesus was speaking these words, if there were religious leaders among them, he was speaking with that context of saying, what had happened and what I'm afraid's happened today is the religious people had all gathered together and they'd become this group and they were the better than everybody else's and they would pat each other on the back and they say, "We're glad we're not a publican or a sinner. Boy, we're glad we're not that person." But they weren't making a difference in their world. And so Jesus challenges them. The first statement he makes is in verse 20. He says, "If your righteousness does not exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not even be part of the kingdom." He said, "You need to realize that what I'm expecting out of you is a different lifestyle than the religious people around you." Now, how in the world would that be? Well, in verse 16, he makes a statement. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What kind of good deeds was he talking about? Well, I believe in the passage at the end of chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and going down through verse 28, he was kind of telling them how they were going to be different and they were going to be a light in the world. He said, "You know, you've heard legalistically in the Old Testament, this is what you're supposed to do, the legalisticness of the law." But he says, "Let me tell you, you need to rise above." Remember what he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." I'm not concerned about you trying to keep a bunch of rules and regulations. I want your lifestyle to be such that you are different than the world. And he begins with this issue of murder. "Thou shalt not murder." And he says, "Hey, look, it all begins with anger with your brother." If you can be one of those people that shows the world that you have a different spirit about you, that you would not even speak ugly words and about somebody, much less commit murder. And then he says, adultery. You heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that when you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery. Let your thought life, let your actions be that of purity. He said, you've heard it said about divorce. And by the way, in this passage, you have two groups in that day, two different thoughts. And one of the groups of the Jews said, if your wife burns the toast and you're mad at her, you can divorce her because she failed you. Because her whole job is to keep you happy. That's why she's there. And Jesus was saying, let me tell you, if you're going to be different and be light into the world and show my righteousness, you're going to take an attitude towards marriage that it is a sacred institution that you're going to hold high, and you're not going to easily break that covenant. Then he goes to the thing, your yea be yea, or he says, you know, your no's no's, your yes's yes's. He talks about oaths. Look, I remember as I was growing up, in many of the communities and situations in which I grew up, that when a man walked down the street, many times this was said, there's a person you can trust. You know, the tragedy is, I'm reading these things, I'm telling you, study after study after study within the church today, the rates in the church of behavior of these areas is no better than outside on the street. And then we wonder, why are we not making an impact upon the world? Because our deeds are no better than the deeds of those who live in darkness. And he said, listen, your good deed should be that if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Or then he goes on and say, hey, an eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth, the Old Testament says in the, you know, the Jews. I mean, if it's in the law, that's right. He said, but what did he say? If a man bites you on one cheek, do what? Say it. Y'all know it. Come on. What? Turn the other cheek. Well, we don't like that phrase, do we? Turn the other cheek. Buddy, you hit me, I'm going to hit you. That's my human nature. That's your human nature. But guess what? We don't have to live in the human nature. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And it is Jesus living within us that makes us the light of the world. And that makes us capable of responding properly in our interactions day by day. And then the ultimate statement is, how do you treat your enemy? Love them. Put it all together, and what he is saying is, let your deeds be such, let the way you conduct your life every day be such that your good deeds will point people to the light. Now here's the rub, and it's still a rub today. He goes on in chapter 6 to get involved in what a lot of us like to try to use is to say, hey, you know, I'm a good Christian because here's what I do. Do you know how much I gave this church last year? Oh, could I show you my statement? Oh, look. Now, I've never done that, and it's none of your business, but I would not be afraid to do it. But I would not do it to say, look at me. But that's what was going on. Remember in verse 6, he gets into the acts of religious acts. And he says, when you give for the poor, don't even let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Now, folks, that was not talking about tithing. This is almsgiving. Tithing is based upon a logistic giving of 10% of everything God gives you, and that was what the Old Testament expected. I don't believe anything less in the church today. But this is talking about if you're going to help someone by almsgiving, by giving to the poor, basically said the Pharisees were rattling the plates, or they were blowing the trumpets, and they were letting everybody see what they were giving, because that was a proof of their righteousness. And when they prayed, oh, you should have heard them pray. Man, the way they prayed, but all they did was pray in front of men to be heard of men. And Jesus said, when you're praying, and you're genuinely praying, that's a private time between you and God. Now, that doesn't mean public prayer is wrong in the church, but even if you're leading this church in prayer, you ought to be praying for one purpose, and that is expressing your heart to God and leading the people to do the same thing. He said, but when you do it to where somebody says, oh, that person prays the most wonderful prayer, that's great. But is that great prayer who leads a great prayer, is he living out the prayer that he prayed in everyday life? When he walks out the church, does he cheat his fellow man at the place of business that he works at? Is he being faithful in his thought processes and in his way he's conducting his life? The world knows you and I know how to pray. The world knows that we know how to give. The world knows that we know how, well, I don't know how many of y'all know how to fast. It's just not something I've been called to very often. Y'all can think I'm making that as a, I believe fasting is something you're called to, and if you're called to, you better do it. And there have been times of fasting, and recently in the last few weeks, there's been times I didn't want anything to eat. That was a time of fasting in its own self for a very significant purpose. But in that chapter, he says basically, if you put ashes on your face and you go around in broke or torn clothes and you're, oh, I haven't eaten them. What are you doing? You're drawing attention to yourself. Now, here's my challenge to you as a church, if you haven't gotten it. I'm grateful for every one of you that's here, and I'm grateful that you chose to come and worship, and I hope that the singing and the preaching has challenged you and that you'll walk out and say, it's been great to be in the house of the Lord. But let me tell you, if all our lights ever shine is when we're in here, all we're doing is smiling at one another and exchanging Christian greetings, but we're not impacting our world. The mission of the church is to be a light in a dark world. And the only way we're going to let our light shine and have the impact that it needs to have is when we walk out those doors today, and we go out tomorrow and we're at the grocery store and we meet somebody and they cut us off with their buggy, and instead of us wanting to run into them, we say, oh, that's fine, I'm not in any hurry. Oh, we see somebody in the grocery store and it's very obvious because they got tears coming down their cheeks that we take time and we say, you know what, I can get my groceries later if I need to. I need to go over to this person and say, is there something I could pray with you about? You realize how many times you and I could have an impact by just that simple statement? And if they don't want you to know what's bothering them, they'll tell you, bug out, buddy. But you've given a chance to be a light. How about it? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine till Jesus comes. That's the mission statement of the church. Now, folks, you can dress it up every way you want to. You can try to give all kinds of ways of saying we're going to do it. But bottom line, the purpose of the church is to be the light of the world in a world that is dark. And it's getting darker every day. Have you noticed? And how do we do that? By being distinctly different from the world around us in our conduct, in living a righteous life. Now, here's how Jesus said it. That others will see your good deeds. And they won't pat you on the back. Isn't Sam such a wonderful person? He is a wonderful person, by the way. Or Robert, isn't he a wonderful worship leader? No. That what they'll say is, isn't God good? Isn't God good? You know what? Whatever they have, I want. Are you contagious? Are you a light? Is that little light of yours shining bright? Do others see Jesus in you?